So tonight we are studying the kingdom of God, and we're in Faith, Hope, and Love, part 43. 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. Now, this has been an interesting week coming off our Rock of Remembrance, which was not only amazing, but it seems to have shaken a lot of things loose. And the reality of God's faithfulness and the ways he has shown himself strong should always shake us up and cause us to want to give ourselves to him more and more and more. But this week, I've been observing how everyone has been processing all this that we've been learning about God's divine agape love. And sadly, the one thing I keep seeing over and over is not so much his love, but your fear. And even though fear is the antonym of faith, I want you to understand that I'm actually very, very glad that I'm seeing it. This means you're being pressed on by the Spirit, and you're no longer able to just hide it and keep it only to yourself. And that is a good thing. And I just want to caution you, we got to be careful not to overreact when we see in others the depth, power, and potency of their fear. It has to rise to the surface if it's ever going to be scraped away. Right? That's why God brings the fire, so that these things can rise up and be scraped away. So don't be worried. Don't be discouraged. Keep moving forward in the things that God is showing you. Now, the place, obviously, where we've seen fear just glaring out of you always surrounds your root pain. And that pain is responsible for your inherent distrust of people and distrust of God. After all, God caused your pain and he used people to do it. Some of you, you're still battling with that pain, a feeling that no matter what you do, you'll never be enough. No matter what you do, you'll never be pleasing. You'll always fail. That nobody really wants you. Nobody's really going to love you. They're just going to kind of love you. And when it all comes down to it, if you're not doing it, no one else will. These are all the ways that our pain from our experiences just comes pouring out of us. Obviously, many of you have yet to reconcile your pain to the love of God and yet to have made peace with him. He asked us to make peace with him for all our hurts and uncertainties. And I know you desire relationship, intimacy. You crave it even. But as soon as anyone touches on one of these areas of unreconciled pain, you shut down, you self-protect, you push them away, and you hunker down and get ready for a fight. And for the most part, this response is not even conscious. It just happens. It's the push you pull me that occurs in the eternal battle between the flesh and the spirit. However, if you are ever going to learn how, in faith, to move past your pain and no longer let it be an excuse for running down the pathways of fear, you're going to have to confront your distrust of people, your distrust of God, and the pain that has you bound in fear. So to actively address this issue, you must truly let people into those places of pain. It's the only way to know true intimacy and experience a mutual exchange of his love. And this is also the way he designed the body to function. So this means you must be willing to extend those that God has given to guide you down this journey of faith the right, the absolute right to just press in on those places of pain. And you have to be willing to give them a voice of authority in and over your life. This means you're willing to hear what they say, consider what they say, and then make decisions accordingly. When I was working through some very intense stuff with my girls, and they were extremely mad at me, I had to believe them in the moment when they said they loved me and were fighting for the relationship. Honestly, with what was coming off their body, with their face and their voice, it felt like they just wanted to be mad at me and take things out of me. And I had to choose in the moment to believe that it was okay. It was okay for them to be mad at me, and that their willingness to do so was proving their desire for me and for relationship. And I could have sat there and just listened and just dismissed or marginalized what they said or fought back because I disagreed or was angry with the way they felt the right to be angry at me. I mean, the nerve, right? But I had to set it all aside and choose relationship and give their words authority in and over my life. So I would bring them in and I'd say, your anger is scaring me. It's making me, you know, want to run away. And they would be like, but Dad, I know I'm angry, but I'm fighting for our relationship. You need to hear me. And I had to be willing to say, okay, this is about our love. As a result, our relationship has grown deeper, more intimate, and best of all, it's very, very safe. Even when we have to still today talk over different things in their lives or in my life, there's a mutual exchange of that love, and it's very safe. Please understand that true intimacy is not fostered merely by informing people what you are going through, sharing and sharing, giving them a detailed breakdown of the drama of the week, or by having conversation after conversation, addressing the same issues over and over again with different people, hopefully trying to get a different story. Rather, intimacy is fueled by trusting that those God has given to you see you and know you better than you know yourself. Therefore, you are safe to trust what they have to say. You are safe to trust them and make decisions accordingly. And that is how you give them that place of true, actual authority in and over your life. And I really believe this is the moss in our body. A lot of words, a lot of talky-talky, a lot of sharing, a lot of long emails. But we haven't given each other that true voice of authority in each other's lives. So we can have it and it can spin and go on and on and on. God wants that to change. And you will find that your relationships will grow deeper, more intimate. And you will know that you are safe. And it's an amazing experience to be in a relationship with somebody. Talk through things that are very difficult and hard and just know you're safe. I shouldn't have to remind any of you of the deceitfulness of your heart spoken about in Jeremiah 17:9. But since it is hell-bent on always deceiving, I will remind you over and over again. Left to yourself, you would find a way to always hide behind your walls of self-protection. You would always have some reason to blame someone else. And ultimately, you will always manipulate and deceive those who want in behind the wall. You may struggle trusting others and their intentions for you, but the one voice you should trust the least is the voice that comes from your own heart. I want everybody to hear that. The one voice you should trust the least is the voice that comes from your own heart. It is deceitful through and through. I honestly believe that there's absolutely no way you will be able to love your brothers and sisters in Christ as you have been loved if you are afraid of them, are afraid of being exposed, are afraid of laying down your life for them, are afraid of dealing with the pain which keeps you separated from them. All these things are killers to intimacy, relationship, and a deep experience of His agape love. It's time to lay down your life for your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's time to choose to let go of your fear. It only hurts and separates you. And I know that fear is not what you want, but for some sick reason, it is still what you choose over and over again. Yet those who have walked this path before you have addressed their pain and reconciled it to God's love. And they over here, guys. They can help you deal with your pain. And they can help you escape the fortress of fear. But you have to choose to let them in behind the wall, not just up to your wall where you speak to them from above. You have to give them that voice of practical authority in your life and make your decisions accordingly, regardless of what you think and feel in the moment. It never feels good or right. So you have to make your decision based on what God has said. It never will feel right. Understand that. And if you're waiting for that feeling to comfort you to say, oh, okay, I'll just let my walls down, it's not going to happen. You have to choose in the midst of feeling no way. And in the midst of that, you choose that they're safe because God has declared them to be safe. Furthermore, many of you are on that path of dealing with your own pain. And so you guys can encourage each other. Walk with one another. And this is a journey you can take together. You don't have to be alone. You can commit to each other to never excuse this behavior. And to challenge each other to continually press forward toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, which is to be like Him. And that is to be our priority. That is to be our goal. And it's the only way we will obey Jesus' commandment to love as we have been loved. Overcoming your fear and reconciling your pain to the love of God is not something you can do yourself. You will fail. Overcoming fear is not about challenging your fear. That's like trying to beat up your flesh. It just doesn't work. Overcoming fear is about learning to live in unity and experience Christ in and through one another. And when you are in a situation and you can see and feel your self-protection, you can see your fear. You're in touch with your distrust for that person that you're talking to. That's when you stop. That's when you tell them your struggle. But not just to inform them and make them feel horrible. It's to let them speak into your life. And when they tell you that they love you, when they tell you that they're for you, when they tell you that it's okay, I just want to see you be the man or the woman that God desires of you, you need to make the choice to believe it. In that moment, bet your life on it and let them in. Otherwise, you're just talky, talky, talky again. And it's that moss that over time will just corrupt what God is doing here. Make the choice to not push them away, but to trust their words. Even if they are furious at you for the way you've been behaving. All of this may seem like Alice's rabbit hole, but anger, confrontation, and correction are not by definition opposites of love. In fact, true love involves all of the above. They're needed parts of relationship. They're needed parts of love. And remember, the standard is that you learn to love as you have been loved. Overcoming fear and dealing with your pain is very, very practical. And you will need the practical help of others to succeed. Again, don't try to go accomplish some great feat by putting down your fear. It won't happen. It's when you decide that you can address that pain, address that hurt, address that lie, and reconcile it with the way God has loved you. That pathway of fear will just, it won't even be something you desire anymore. And here's the thing, when it comes to your pain, if you are not running away in fear, if you are going to stick there in this relationship and deal with these issues with the person, you'll finally be able to confront your pain and deal with it for real. But you have to stop running away. And this is where the Holy Spirit does his most miraculous work. He really helps us make sense of our pain and connect everything that has happened to his amazing love. But you have to first choose to eliminate all those escape routes down all these various pathways of fear. If you do, you will face the truth of his eternal love for you. In our study on these building blocks of faith, hope, and love, as we've been in love, we spent most of our time in 1 John and quite a bit of time in the Gospel of John. And tonight we're going to address one final passage in 1 John that reiterates what we have learned. Love is the proof, which means you've got to deal with this pain. You've got to stop going down those pathways of fear. Love is the proof. Love is the proof that we have life. Love is the proof that we have eternal life. God's agape love is the proof that we even know God. And it's the proof that we have laid down our lives for one another. So let's read 1 John chapter 3, verse 13 through 24. Don't be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, or that his brother has need, and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before him, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son, of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. In other words, to love as we have been loved. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So this passage starts off with a command. Don't be surprised. We should always expect the world to hate us. So don't ever be caught off guard. The kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God do not mix, nor do they overlap. They are completely separate. And this is one of the basic truths that our heart and mind fight constantly. For some strange reason, we're always trying to blend the kingdom of God into the kingdom of this world, expecting that they can coexist. And perhaps it goes back to our pain. We don't like the pain of being hated or mistreated. We just want people to like us. But this, if you think about it, is a beautiful kind of pain. It reminds us that we truly belong to God. Therefore, it's not something to avoid, but something to embrace with joy. If you are hated by the world because of your love for God, you can be confident that you know God. The word hates is in the indicative. This means that if you live for the kingdom of God and not for this world, they will hate you, and that is a statement of fact. You can bet on it. The world hates God. There's no tolerance for him. There's lots of tolerance for religion, but there is no tolerance for God. After all, 1 John 5:19 makes it clear that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And the evil one is no friend of God. You're either a child of God, as he says, or your father is the evil one. This is why Jesus said in Luke 6:26, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you. For their fathers used to treat the false prophets the same way." In other words, if you are embraced by the world, then you know that you are living like the false prophets. You may say, "Jesus, Jesus," or "Lord, Lord," but you have made your abode in this world. And you live as one who does not truly know God. This is one of those issues where it's tantamount that we agree with God. We have been pulled out of this world, and we are not to make our abode in this world, for we are aliens and strangers. Therefore, we should expect quite a reaction from the world, especially from those who have made their abode in this world but have decorated their house with God and with Jesus. Their homes may look safe and like a place in which we can dwell, but they are not. They are not safe. Their homes are bound to this world. And our lives must be bound to the kingdom of God, which exists separate and distinct from the system of this world. Now, as we get into the meat of this passage, the tenses are very important for this reason. Now, with the exception of the beginning where the perfect tense is used, quite appropriately, most of this passage is rendered in the present. So it makes very strong statements, very strong absolutes. But because it's dealing in the present, it's speaking about your now, but it does not necessarily speak about your tomorrow. It speaks to your ability in your now to know God, to love God, to obey God, and to be in true relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. In other words, the tense reveals the true, real-time battle between the flesh and the spirit, which exists every moment of our now, and is the impetus that drives every decision we make. And once again, I want you to keep in mind that there is flesh and spirit, just like there is light and darkness, life and death, love and hate. There is no in between. In your now, what you do and say either comes from your flesh and leads to death and hate, or it comes from your spirit and leads to life and love. The Spirit says in verse 14, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death." Once again, love is the proof. Since "we know" is in the perfect active indicative, if we now love the brethren as we have been loved, this says we can be 100% absolutely confident beyond all question or accusation that we have perfectly passed out of death into life. It is our confidence, God's agape love, living in us and flowing through us. Now, it says that if you don't love, you abide in death. So let's think about that. Again, thinking about the present situation in terms of those who abide in death. Romans 8, 5 through 8 says, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those in the flesh cannot please God." And they can't please God because he won't let them. It's rendered in the present passive indicative. There's only one way to please God, right? Hebrews 11, 6. "Without faith, it's impossible to please God." Again, he won't let you please him any other way. Accordingly, the Spirit says that he who does not now love and continue to love, it's in the present active participle, that person now, right now, abides in death. And that is a statement of fact. It's in the present active indicative. That's scary. And since 1 John 4:18 says that the one who fears is not perfected in love, you can assess what is true about your life by examining the control which fear has over your life. Many here still abide, live in death and not in life. When you let the fear of pain direct your life instead of your confidence in the Lord God Almighty, you cannot please God because He won't let you, for you still abide in death. This is putting a different picture on our fear, right? It's not just a nice, convenient avenue to take to cope with life. Every time you react from your pain and choose not to reconcile it to the love of God, but run down that pathway of fear, you abide in death, and God will not let you be pleasing to Him. The way out of this predicament is to come to know and believe the love which God has for you. You must agree with God that every moment of your now, you have been loved, are loved, and will always be loved, regardless of what you think or feel about your circumstances. I mean, this is hard. This goes against everything in our body that wants to protect ourselves from pain. But the alternative is this pathway of fear, where we live like walking zombies who hate and have no idea how to truly be in relationship, how to truly experience friendship, much less intimacy, much less love. Yes, verse 15 is clear. Everyone who now and continually hates his brother, it's present active participle, that person is now a murderer. And that is a statement of fact. Present active indicative. And you know, as a statement of fact, that no murderer now has eternal life, now abiding and continually abiding in him. This is another way of saying that if you do not love as you have been loved, you now abide in death, as death is the absence of his life in yours. Understand that. Death is the absence of his life in yours. If you don't love, you hate. And if you hate and abide in death, then eternal life is not now abiding in you. In other words, to put it in language that we can understand, you have quenched the spirit. You have surrendered to you the rule and dominance of your flesh. And the opposite of the design point is realized in your life. Every one of you might as well just profess, I refuse to be crucified with Christ. And it is no longer Christ who lives, but I live in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by fear from the Son of God who caused me pain and watched me suffer. That is what we're professing. To hate, understand, to hate your brother doesn't require venomous animosity. Biblically, it just means that you don't love them as you have been loved by God. We studied this. There is no middle ground. If you don't love with his love, you hate. You abide in death. And eternal life is not now present in you. And here's what he says. To hate is to murder, which places you smack dab in the middle of the kingdom of this world, where you inevitably just resemble the king of this world. I want you to listen to what Jesus said about Satan to the religious leaders of his day, to all those who thought they knew and loved God, but did not love one another. John chapter 8, verse 43 through 45. Why do you not understand what I am saying? Is it because you cannot hear my word? You are of your father, the devil. And that's in the present active indicative. So it's a statement of fact that in there now, they are of their father, the devil. And you want to, or in the Greek, it says you literally will do the desires of your father. Again, it's the present active indicative. You will do them. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. This is sobering. The father of your flesh is the devil. And when you choose to abide in death, when you choose to live through your fear, you do what your father, the devil, wants you to do. And that is an unqualified statement of fact. That's why he says, if you don't love, you hate. And this makes you a murderer just like your father. And according to Matthew 5, 21 through 22, to be a murderer, he says, makes you guilty before the court. And that, as we know, is a reference to the assembly of the Lord of hosts, where Jesus judges the deeds of men and sends forth his angels, both good and bad, to accomplish his purposes in the lives of his children of both correction and blessing. In fact, Jesus says, whoever is continually angry, exasperated, there you go, or enraged with his brother shall be guilty before the court. That tells us that they will be judged and surrendered over to the requests of the evil one, right? We know that the demons go before him and say, look at Robbie, look at Carrie, look at Noah, and they bring accusation. And if you're found guilty, the request of what those demons want to do to us is loosened. And it's God's way of giving us an opportunity to learn and to reject our fear. But it is not the best pathway of experiencing his life. This is serious, far more serious than any one of us seems to understand. And the Lord expressed all of this to us that we might choose faith over fear, in order that we might choose life over death, in order that we might choose love over hate, and thereby avoid just being ransacked by the enemy. 1 John 3:16 explains to us how we are to live. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. Laying down one's life is the proof of his love. And since laid is in the aorist active indicative, it's how the Lord has always lived towards us. And that's a statement of fact. He has always lived sacrificially. He has always lived giving up his life for us. We know that the cross was established before the foundations of the world. In fact, the Lord's suffering, Luke 24:24, his refusal to take matters into his own hands when he was here on earth, his refusal to self-protect in those ways, Matthew 26:53, and even his crucifixion, 1 Peter 1:20, was part of the preordained plan of God established long before the creation of this world. In every way imaginable, Jesus, the Son of God, laid down his life for his friends. And in so doing, proved to us that we can truly, fully, completely trust ourselves to his love. Likewise, we ought to, in our now, lay down our lives for one another. And being in the aorist active infinitive, this is to define how we live. It's not to define great heroic moments in time where we do something great for somebody. Rather, it's to be pictured like this. If someone were to make a timeline of your life from beginning to end, this should absolutely, without question, define your life. You live laying down your life for your brethren. Hence, there is no excuse for living in fear. There's no excuse to hold to your self-protection. There's no excuse to harbor your shame. There's no excuse to indulge in all your dysfunctional coping mechanisms. There's no excuse to worship the if-then God. And there's no excuse to reject God's righteousness and choose to continue to live according to the good child, bad child dynamic. There is no excuse. We have always been loved, and everything that has ever happened to us has been an expression of his love for us. And it's all been so that we can be in a relationship with the Father. Jesus has always lived with this sort of sacrificial attitude towards us. And that's why the Spirit said in Philippians 2, 6 through 8, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position as a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. In like fashion, we must choose to lay it all down for one another and not consider our lives as something to which we must cling. 1 John chapter 2, verse 5 through 6 says, by this we know that we are in him, in Jesus. The one who says he abides in him ought to himself walk in the same manner as he walked. Therefore, this sacrificial attitude, which he always lived in, is to be how we always live with regard to one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And when we do, that proves we've been perfected in his love. Again, love is the proof. Right now, as I think of the condition of our body and the fear to which so many of you have just surrendered and given up to, it's all because you refuse to agree with God that your pain was necessary and therefore was love. Your parents did not let you play in the middle of a busy street because they were cruelly withholding fun from your life and wanted to see you sad and suffer. I mean, that's silly. It's nonsensical. They said no because they loved you and wanted you to live. They didn't correct you when you threw a fit because it gave them joy. It was necessary for you to learn how to be a functioning human being and how to live with others. And it's the very same thing with God. But you've been clouded, blinded by the darkness and selfishness of your soul that has nonsensically convinced you that all he wanted to do was hurt you and withhold from you. In fact, many of you still believe that. That right now, today, all he wants to do is hurt you or withhold from you. And you're always looking around to see what somebody else is getting that you don't have. Don't be a fool and continue to walk in such silliness. Stop running away from every semblance of pain. Even the fire and the knife that we studied in 1 Peter is for your benefit and care. It's how he cuts us away from the world. It's how he burns off the impurities and darkness in our soul so we can be like him. The pathway of surrender will lead you to love. The pathway of self-protection will keep you locked in death. Now, this passage next turns very practical. 1 John 3, 17 through 18. But whoever might have the world's goods and sees that his brother now has a need and continually has this need, it's a participle, and whose heart is already closed against him. That's in the aorist active, meaning that it's been closed. How does the love of God now abide in him? Being in the indicative, the implication is that God's love does not now abide in him. So we're instructed, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, which in the Greek is the word glosse, to just gloss over the truth with some excuse or explanation. But we are to love in deed and truth. And in the same way that Jesus was very, very practical in his expressions of love, he laid down his life, he healed, he fed, he comforted, he spoke truth, he fought for us, and even died for us. so too our lives are to be very practically lived with regard to one another. So this passage says that your eyes are to be open for the types of needs that now and continually plague a person. And here's the thing. If you are in a position to meet those needs that now and continually plague them, you need to. It is how you love. If you don't meet them, your heart is already hardened towards such things. And the love of God is not now in you. And that is a statement of fact being rendered in the indicative. Picking up in verses 19 through 21, by this kind of living, practically making that choice to care for somebody, to bring them in so you can help solve one of those needs, one of those hurts, trusting them. By loving as we have been loved, it says we will be able to dig down deep in our soul and know that we are now of the truth. And our hearts will be secure in him, regardless of the ways our heart condemns us. Right? Our heart is wicked, deceitful. It'll always try to find a reason to condemn us. But God, who knows all things, is greater than our heart. So we can rest in the confidence of truth, the confidence of his word, and the confidence of his love in and through our lives. But again, it all rests on the proof. Do we love with his love as we have been loved, or do we hate? Remember, there's no other option. If we love practically, we can stand in confidence, regardless of what our heart says. And if our heart does not condemn us, it says we have confidence before God that we love. In other words, we have pushed out the lies. We refuse to receive the accusation. Instead, we are confident we now keep his commandment to love and thereby do the things that are pleasing in his sight, because we have chosen to live by faith and not by fear. Accordingly, verse 22 says, whatever we ask, we receive from him, and that is a statement of fact. It's in the indicative. Now, this might confuse you, but the way it works is that if you are surrendered to Jesus, if your heart is confident before him, proven by the fact that you actually love one another practically, relationally, then Jesus is possessing your being. And we know that Jesus will only ask for things in accordance with his Father's will, because he still only lives to do the will of his Father. Thus, every request he makes in and through our lives will always be answered, for they are always pleasing to the Father. And in verse 23, this is his commandment, that from beginning to end, we believe. Again, it's the aorist active. This should be a statement over your life. We believe in the name of the Son of God, his Son, Jesus Christ. We believe in his name and now love one another just as he commanded to love as we have been loved. And this is also in the aorist active. The key to our ability to love is to actively believe in the name of the Son. The name defines for us our reality, our truth. And we must be willing to bet our lives on the name if we are ever going to love as we have been loved. This is why without faith, you cannot love. You must be betting your life on his name. His name has the power to drive out fear. In fact, his name gives us no reason at all to live in fear. But as long as you hold to and choose your fear because you're so afraid of pain, you do not believe in the name. You don't believe that he is your I am, your most high God, your Lord God Almighty, your refuge, your shepherd, your healer, your provider, your peace, your Lord of hosts. And you don't believe in Jehovah Shammah, that he is always there. You do not believe that he is your righteousness and the one who sanctifies you and continues to sanctify you. You don't believe that he is your I am, who is everything you need all the time. You do not believe. You must believe in the name if you are to love. And verse 24, his commandment is to always believe. And his commandment is to love one another as we have been loved. For the one who now keeps and continues to keep his commandments now abides in him. And Jesus abides in that person. And that again is a statement of fact. So if you love, you're confident that Jesus abides in you and you abide in him. And we know this is true because of the Spirit whom he has given us. And we know that the fruit of the Spirit is love, Galatians 5:22. All these passages in 1 John just strip away all the pretense of religion. And it gets to the nitty-gritty. Therefore, it is time to be honest. Do you love? If not, you hate. And Jesus does not now abide in you. And if you want to escape this reality, you will have to decide to trust Christ in others. It is a choice. And you can do this by believing he is the Lord, the one who is in control of all outcomes. This is what you have to go through every single time. You have to believe he is the Lord. You have to believe that he is God, the one who knows the end from the beginning and is therefore able to arrange and order all things for the sole purpose of you being conformed into the image of his son. And since you being like his son is the goal, you can be assured that he has nothing but love for you because he adores his son. John 3:35 and John 5:20. Besides, Jesus has always lived giving up his life. Always lived giving it up, demonstrating to you the depths of his love. You also have to trust that he is your Almighty. And therefore confidently live in the reality that he has set your feet on a broad place. You are always safe. And no one and nothing can harm you or thwart his plans for your life. Rest in these truths. Believe in his name. And if you do, you'll be able to truly let people in. You'll be able to give them that voice of authority in and over your life. And the fruit of it all will be a deep, deep, delicious relationship where he is known and experienced. But only his Spirit can help you do this. But you have to be willing. You have to fight. And you have to reject the lies and demands of your flesh. You got to stop running from the pain and surrender to him as your Lord God Almighty. And this is something you can do by his power and something you must do in order to know him and to love as you have been loved. Let's pray. I'll let you pray in a second. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for the seriousness always of just what you bring to us and how you want us to live just like your son. You want us to have that sacrificial attitude where fear does not control us. Pain that we've had or pain that we will have will never control us. But you want us to be so surrendered to you so you absolutely get to live within us. I never want anybody in this body to say that I refuse to be crucified with Christ and it's no longer Christ who lives, but I live in me. It's just sick. It's gross. It's disgusting. And I pray that everyone who's lived this way will get in touch with that. And they'll say, I don't want to live anymore like this. And they'll surrender by addressing their pain and understanding that you have loved them and you continue to love them and you will always love them. So we thank you, Jesus, for teaching us this. Help us now live this. In your name we pray. Amen.